Father, we're just grateful for you. We thank you for not only you, your spirit in this room. We thank you for one another. We thank you for even ourselves. Thank you for making us who we are. Just lift any veil off of our hearts that prevents us from seeing how wonderful that is. We recognize that you gave us life, and you are the way, you are the truth, you are the life. And so to being who we are requires a connection with you, because you're the way. And that makes us become truth. And then who we are gives life. So we just thank you today for that. We just say yes to you. We worship you. We love you. And we think authority is a really good thing. You speak and life happens. You walk into the room and the room changes. You're not just a being of power. You're a life-giving Father. That is authority. You give life, you give breath, you give all things. And so we just open up our hearts and our minds right now to be able to see what flesh and blood cannot reveal to us, to step into that place of being in authority. We make a great ourselves and a terrible someone else. So allow us to have a revelation of who we are in you. Amen. Okay, so we are going to continue to talk on authority. The voice is slightly thin. All this nice warm weather and a lot of speaking. The voice seems a little thin today. But we're going to talk about, again, on authority. Who am I in Christ? We each have a specific part in Christ. If we were to look at Ephesians 1, we know that Paul said, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be open so that you would know the hope of His calling, not your calling. That you would know the riches of His inheritance that's in the saints, not your inheritance. And you would know the working of His power, same power that rose Him from the grave that works in us. And so, yes, we do have a piece in that. But we're little I ams in the big I am. And so authority is about being an I am, not an I do. And so I am in the great I am. So who am I in Christ? We each have a specific part. So it's important that we each be who we are. So be who you are. Don't compare yourself with others. We talked about that quest for power yesterday, how the enemy, his flaw, the flaw of the star of the morning was he didn't like himself. He thought something else was better. And he wants to convince us that something else is better than us. And so he wants us to make a trade, to trade who we are for who we are not. And so it's very hard to walk in authority when you are something you are not. Because you aren't. So authority only exists in the place where you are. So God will give you a passion and a love when you discover who you are. Sometimes we think, if I love it, that must be where my authority is. But that often is the trap of the enemy. He tries to get you to love something that's not really you. But when you embrace who you are, then you discover how much you love it. So actually, it's an after-effect revelation. You step one footprint into your shoes, and all of a sudden you go, wow, that feels pretty good. You take two steps, two, three steps, and you think, wow, I didn't think this path was for me, but wow, look at me. This is me, but it's not about me. It's about who I am in Him. So I ask the question, what is it that works? But all authority gives life. Authority never takes. So what works will always give life to others. It'll give life to you, but it'll especially then bear fruit. It'll give life beyond you to others, to the world that you live in. So dominion is progressive. It's part of your destiny. But it is accomplished by standing in authority. Dominion is simply this, truth. It crumbles every lie. When I stand as me, anything that tries to distract me from being me gets crumbled by who I am. Okay? It's truth. So dominion is progressive. I'm growing. You're growing. We're increasing in our authority. Authority starts from the place that you are. In Genesis 13:14, this is the story of Abram becoming Abraham. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. So his destiny was going to be expanding northward, eastward, westward, northward, southward, eastward, westward. But it started from where? The place where you are. Look from the place where you are. For the land which you shall see, I'll give to you and your descendants forever. So in that place where he was, you know what he could see? Lots of desert sand. Okay, I like to say it this way. You know, when we read Genesis 12, Abram leaves Ur of Chaldee. He goes on the journey. It's looking pretty good. I mean, you can read it pretty quickly. It's a few verses in Genesis 12. And then God says, Abram, you're in the right place. But you gotta look closely at your Bible, because 365 days pass. He leaves, and then 365 days pass, and God says, you're in the right place. So what did the 365 days look like before the 366th day, or whatever it was? It looked like desert sand and camel butts. He had a lot of camels in front of him and a lot of sand under his feet. I call it the mundane. See, the mundane is yours. But we think that it's got to be extraordinary. I have a saying, if you can't make the ordinary extraordinary, you won't make the extraordinary ordinary. And most of life is ordinary. But it should be extraordinary. Not extraordinary escaping your ordinary life, but making your ordinary life extraordinary. It should be normal to be natural, and it should be normal to be supernatural. You even have it said of your British Columbia that it's naturally supernatural. It's a good statement. You're naturally supernatural, and you're supernaturally natural. Okay, so the mundane is yours. The mundane is not mundane. So it's not the place we want to be, not the place we think we should be, not the place we think we could have been, not the place we read about or we like to know more about, not who we were yesterday, not the place that's in your hearts to become, but the place where we live. Authority is in the place where you live. You are going to have authority tomorrow, but that's not the authority you have today. And the authority you have today is not less than, it's not less valuable, not less important. It's not less extraordinary than the authority you'll have tomorrow. Remember, authority equates to responsibility. So you say, whoa, I can't wait until I have authority. What you're really saying is, I can't wait until I have more responsibility. But most people don't think that when they say that. What they're really saying is, I can't wait until I have more power. But they're not handling the mundane. So they're being irresponsible with the ordinary. And so they're hoping that something extraordinary will come, and then supernaturally they'll be able to be responsible with it. But they haven't been responsible with the ordinary. I should be an extraordinary grandpa. I should be an extraordinary husband, an extraordinary dad, an extraordinary friend. I should be extraordinary when I walk down the street and see my neighbors. When I'm working in my garden, my little plant should say, whoa, there he is. That's that extraordinary tender of the plants. I'm so glad you're here. Actually, my chickens do that. They don't feel the love when I'm gone. My wife doesn't love the chickens because that's not who she is. But I walk out there, I'm telling you, those ladies, they start laying eggs when I'm home. Just they go, whoa, he's home. When we live in discontentment, we are living out of authority. Did you hear that? When we live in discontentment, we're living out of authority. Because you already, I promise you, you got plenty to be responsible for right now. So you can't be discontent if you embrace what you're responsible for. You say, well, yeah, but you know, where I work, it's terrible. It's terrible where I work. I hear that all the time, and I say, well, wait a minute, I thought you worked there. So it can't be all terrible if you work there, because you're not terrible. So if everybody else is terrible and you're in that workplace, your work environment is changing. Why? Light is there. I don't care if darkness is there. You're light, so it's getting better. So you can't be discontent. You have to be content with where you're at. So we must lift up our eyes from right where we are. You have to, first of all, find out who you are before you can become what you will be. Yes?
Can you go back to
that?
When, it says that when we live in discontent,
We're living out of authority, not in authority.
Oh, sorry.
We're not living, okay, good definition. Yeah, okay, so we're not living out, we're not exhibiting authority. We're living outside of authority. Yeah, outside of authority. Yes, very good. Yeah, so we're not living in authority. So we're instead of the in-house, we're in the outhouse. You have to first of all find out who you are before you can become what you will be. God told Abram to lift up his eyes and look after Lot had separated from him. All that Abram could see was that which belonged to him. Now, when Lot separated from him, if you read the story, Lot chose the place that was green, which left the place that was not green. So Abram, he could see lots of sand, which could look like, wow, God, you gave me a lot of nothing. I got news for you. If you got a lot of nothing, that means you got a lot of opportunities to make something. If you have just a little of nothing, you got just a little opportunity. But if you got a lot of nothing, well, look at all the places where something can happen. I mean, picture yourself standing in desert sand. You see it? He's looking at all this sand. It looks like a lot of nothing. Have you ever been there? I mean, it's not that you don't have nothing. You have a lot of nothing. I mean, people who are discontent, the truth is it's not that they don't have nothing. It's not that they just have nothing. It's they feel like they have a lot of nothing. Right? Well, what an opportunity for a lot of something. So God told Abram to lift up his eyes and look after Lot had separated from him. All that Abram could see was that which belonged to him. Authority is progressive, and we must be quick to move our tent. God has called you to progress in your calling to have dominion. And dominion is simply this. He's calling you to grow in truth. Truth crumbles every lie.
What do you mean by quick to
move your tent? Don't have your tent peg so entrenched where you are today that you can't pick up the tent pegs and move into tomorrow. A lot of people don't have authority because they're stuck in yesterday. So like example, you used to be single and now you get married. And so what do? You begin to think like a single person. You forgot to pull up your tent pegs. Okay. Well, how about this one? You were married. The relationship fell apart. Now you found yourself not married anymore. And so you can condemn yourself for something that looks like a failure. Or you can say, this is my life. Here I am. Now God's grace can come right where you're at because it's not a sin to be where you're at. Even if sin got you there, it wouldn't matter. It's not, even if you made the hugest mistake, you are the one that made the mistakes and how here you are. You know, you may have made mistakes, but it's not a sin to be where you are. Sin may have got you there, but it's not a sin to be where you are. It would be a sin to not take responsibility of where you are. I have a good spiritual son who made some big mistakes and lost everything. Lost his family, lost his ministry, lost his reputation, destroyed my reputation because he represented me. And I'm still in touch with him. I see him from time to time. And my word to him was, because he says, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I still had that. I really miss that. And my word to him is, you know, it's gone. It doesn't exist. But here I've got some news for you. Jesus wants to move into your world. He's not going to give you back what you lost. It's not going to happen. He's not going to give you back your old world. He's not going to give you back your old family. He's not going to give you back your old ministry. He's not going to give you back your old friends. What he's going to say is, I'd love to move into your situation with you right now, and I'd love to prove to you that I'm Jesus. And I would like to create a new world for you that will no doubt be fantastic because he's fantastic. But As long as you are longing for the days of the past, you're not accepting responsibility for the days that are present, and you won't find dominion, you won't find authority. So you start from where you are, but you must be quick to respond to the progressive changes of God in your life. So I like to say godliness with contentment is great gain. I didn't actually author that. Paul did. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I believe that contentment is I'm happy with what I have, and godliness is I'm happy with what I have, but I'm willing to be responsible for more. So a lot of people are content, which says, I'm happy with what I have, and don't you dare give me another thing to be responsible for. Or, I don't like what I want, please give me what I really am supposed to have. And neither one of those are godliness with contentment. Godliness is, I'm willing to be responsible, I want to be responsible for the sake of others. I want to bring life to this world, but I'm really happy with my life right now. This is fantastic. If it was never any different than this, I'm good. But I know you want to bring more life, so let my tent pegs be stretched forward. You must desire more responsibility to please the one you are responsible to, but you must prove to be responsible at every stage of the process. Now, we don't desire to be more responsible so that he'll be more pleased with us. We know, wow, he's really pleased with us right now. Like my grandkids are little, you know, and God's as pleased with them as he'll ever be. I'm as pleased with them as they'll ever be. But, you know, they keep learning new things. You know, every time I turn around, they've learned a new trick. They do something that's adultish. And I'm really thrilled by it. You know, I say, wow, that's awesome. Wow, yeah, look at how big you are. That's awesome. Now, I'm not saying that because, wow, about time you did that. I'm finally pleased with you. I've been waiting to be pleased with you. No, I can't be any more pleased with you than I already am. But look what you're doing. You're taking responsibility. You know. So the same with us. We should want to grow in our journey, in our destiny. So God is the source of our journey in authority, our journey of taking dominion, manifesting truth, crumbling lies. So in the story of Abram becoming Abraham, Genesis 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram." That tells me that when God moves you and I forward in our journey of authority, we're going to be tempted to be afraid because we're moving into things we've not seen, heard, or thought before. We're not sure we can handle the responsibility. Remember, authority doesn't equal the anointing. Authority doesn't equal more important than. Authority equals responsibility, and that responsibility allows you to bring life into this world. Authority always gives life. So God says to Abram, "Don't be afraid. I'm your shield, your exceeding great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Now, he didn't have a son. God said, "You're going to be the father. You're going to be the father of blessing." His name means father of a nation. God sees him as Abraham. He doesn't even know that yet. He just thinks his name's father of a nation. He can't have any kids. And God sees him as father of many nations. And now Abram's saying, "Well, how's it going to come about? I don't have any kids, and it's one of my relatives that's going to be the heir of our family name." After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. He says, "Don't be afraid." Okay, so then in verse 3, Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in the house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.'" Now, what was he looking at when he saw his relative? He was looking through the eyes of natural sight. The opposite of faith is natural sight. And natural sight is not going to be the criteria that brings you into the place of authority. Some people think, "Well, I have authority because of what I can do, on what I know. The anointing on my life gives me the authority." That's all natural sight. The anointing on your life does not give you your authority. The appointing in your life gives you the authority. We've already said that. King David was anointed as king when he was young, keeping sheep. So what did he do? He went back and kept sheep. And when a lion came, he killed it with the anointing of a king, but the authority of a shepherd. When a bear came, he killed it with the anointing of a king, but the authority of a shepherd. And he worshiped God with the anointing of a king, but the authority of a shepherd. One day he became cheese delivery. Remember, he worked for the UCDS, United Cheese Delivery Service. He delivered a few small cheeses to the front line. So he got a new job, and he did it with the anointing of a king, but he did it with the authority of a cheese deliverer. He got to the front line, and he was delivered a few small cheeses, and a big cheese was defying God's army. And he got permission to be sent as a giant killer. And he did it with the anointing of a king. But he wasn't a king. He was a giant killer, because he was sent by the king to be a giant killer. And then he served in the king's courts and appeased the king's demons and served and attended to the king's needs with the anointing of a king. But what was he? Appeaser of the king's demons and attender to the king's needs. He was serving Saul. You know, there's a lot, I promise you that in the journey of authority, you will serve a Saul. And you will be required to do it with the anointing of a king. And you'll know you have the anointing of a king and an understanding of anointing of a king when you don't attempt to kill that king. And the anointing doesn't make you the king. You might even be more gifted than. Did you know that King Jesus, when he was a baby, was in the hands of an old man named Simeon? And King Jesus needed to be blessed by a lesser gift to be who he was called to be? And the old man Jesus had more, the old man Simeon had more authority than the baby Jesus. The old prophetess Anna had more authority than the baby Jesus, who was destined to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I hear this a lot. This is kind of a little run, but I'll say it because it's coming to me now. And I hear this a lot. I'm called to be this, I need to come underneath that anointing. I don't agree with that. I don't agree if you're called to be a certain thing that you go and find that gift and come under them. I don't agree with that, because I don't find that as a biblical pattern necessarily. I find that God calls people under anointings that don't even match. Samuel was under Eli. Eli had no anointing. He did not have the call, the destiny that Samuel had. But God used Eli as the voice of God in his life. I love the movie Luther. If you've ever seen Luther, the version that came out somewhere after the millennium here. I don't even remember the actors in there. But it's a great movie. Anybody seen it, Luther? You haven't seen it? I've seen it like 16 times. I cry every time. I need to watch it again. I need a good cry. But it's fantastic, because Martin Luther has this priest, his father, in the movie that knows that he's called for greatness, and he encourages him to go for his theology, his doctorate in theology, and to pursue his heart's call. And he ends up, he's not just father because he's a Catholic priest, he's a spiritual father to Martin Luther. And I see, when I see that, I see, wow, look at that. That old priest has more authority than the reformer. But the reformer has a greater gift. And the reformer will never be released in his gift unless he comes under the authority of that old priest. Because the old priest will release by the authority of God the greater gift. And sometimes we think, if I get under the greater gift, I'll become like the greater gift. And that's a quest for power is what that is. That's not necessarily authority. Okay, so God says this one won't be the heir. Verse 5 of Genesis 15, he brought him outside and he said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. He said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of Chaldee. I brought you out of the place of burning demons. That's Ur of Chaldee. to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? Okay, now, God's already telling him how he's going to know he's going to inherit it. He just told him, look up. Okay, the one talking to him is how he's going to inherit it. How are you going to walk in the authority of your life? By your abilities or by what God says about you? By what God says about you. Okay, so your authority is limitless in its possibilities. Look up. He also told him, look down. When he looked down, he saw sand. You couldn't even count a glass full of sand in the next 10 years if I gave it to you. He said, that's how numerous the promise is. Look up, count the stars. You live up here in the Kootenays where you can see the stars at night. Just get a little bit out of town, right? And wow, look at how many stars there are. Can you count them? And that's just even on the edge of this galaxy. Following the promise, God showed up himself and he cut the covenant. Okay, so if you read on in the scripture, you find out that God put Abram asleep and Abram made the sacrifice, cut the parts in half. God put Abram asleep and God walked in between the pieces. Abram didn't walk in the pieces. God walked in the pieces. God's the one who made the covenant. Who's the one who's going to give you the authority? Who's the one that's going to make the authority good? God walking in your life. Matter of fact, you'd be better off just to go to sleep and let God walk in the middle of the pieces. So sometimes we mess up authority because we forget to rest in God. We're too busy trying to make destiny happen. We're too busy trying to be somebody instead of being who we are. Being who we are will lead to who we're going to be. But being discontent with who we are might disconnect us from who we're going to be. So producing something in the flesh will result in an Ishmael. Of course, following the promise, Abram got impatient and he produced an Ishmael. He listened to Sarai, and took Hagar, Sarai's servant, and they produced a son of the flesh, Ishmael. He tried to make authority happen. You can't make authority happen. Matter of fact, the way to get into authority is to be responsible today. Okay, some people look at me and they listen, I go to a lot of nations. I mean, to be honest with you, some people envy the amount of nations I go to. Did you know I never have once tried to go to the nations, and I have never asked to go to the nations other than one time. And I asked a man I was under authority. I went to him and I said, we're a church. I'm a senior leader. We should do something more than just the local church. Is there an international place that we can serve? So that was my spiritual connection, Andrew Shearman. And Andrew said, East West Ministries has got some opportunities. That's a ministry I helped establish. Why don't you go talk to the man who's over that? So I talked to him and said, is there a place we can serve? And that was in 1992. And in 1992, Russia had just opened up the year before. So everybody wanted to go to Russia. That was the big buzzword. Let's go to Russia. Let's go to Russia. Okay, we'll do miracles in Russia. Let's bring the ministry to Russia. So he said, well, would you consider going to Russia? And my spirit didn't leap at all. Why? Faith comes by hearing God. It doesn't just come by obligation or wanting to serve. So I'm wanting to serve, but I do need to hear God in my heart. I said, do you have anything else? And he said, well, what about Bulgaria? Bulgaria, what is that, a breakfast cereal? What is a Bulgaria? I don't know if I even know what I guess that's a country, isn't it, Bulgaria? I don't remember. I think I've seen Bulgaria on the map. I got that. But let's see, studying in school, Bulgaria. I don't remember studying Bulgarian history. I don't remember really caring about Bulgaria. I never had any dreams about Bulgaria. Never had a t-shirt, said I love Bulgaria. And he said, Bulgaria, my spirit leaped. And I said, yeah, what do you need? Well, we have a pastor there and he needs a salary. His salary there is $150 a month. Would you consider paying his salary? I said, absolutely. He said, only condition I have is you need to visit him once a year. So I suggest you go in for like 2 years, 2 weeks a year to go visit him in his church and support him on a monthly basis. I said, okay, I'm in. So I bought a plane ticket, went over to Bulgaria, started supporting a guy in Blagoevgrad, Bulgaria. Supported him for 10 years. And as I went through, I ministered in Sofia, I ministered in Pernik, I ministered in Varna, I ministered in Burgas, I ministered in a village connected to the guy in Burgas. I would stop through Plovdiv, and I would throw some financial support to another pastor that was part of that organization and eat moussaka at his dinner table with him and his family. All right, now, I did that for 10 years, and in that 10 years, I was approached. Hey, you're in Bulgaria by the same organization. Listen, you're in Bulgaria already. We have a real need. We got a young pastor that's starting a church in Macedonia. It's right next door. Would you consider taking on another support? Would you? It's $100 a month in Macedonia. It's a monthly wage. Would you give him $100 a month? And would you consider going and visiting him when you're in Bulgaria? So that meant my commitment increased to 3 weeks a year. I went to Eastern Europe and I supported two pastors, one for $150 a month, the other for $100 a month. So that was their full salary, a good salary at that time. In those countries. And so I began to do that. Okay, so then I did that in 92 was Bulgaria, 93 I think I picked up Macedonia, 94 and 95 through a relationship, Portugal said, would you come and please consider being a speaker with us at this conference? Now the only reason I even went was because one of my covenant brothers was in the conference. So I thought, I'll go out of a relationship with that. Okay? That led to 18 churches in Bulgaria, in Portugal. That sprung into Sao Paulo, Brazil, Rio, Brazil, multiple churches there. And then I got an invitation into Peru. Every invitation I had was out of somebody that I know and I have a relationship with. Okay, then I ended up going into Albania. I sent a farmer over there to work with them, teaching them how to breed cattle and change bad cattle into good cattle. I mean, he was a farmer. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. Okay. So anyway, I'm trying to tell you, he was an expert dairy farmer, and he went over as a missionary to help them know how to be a dairy farmer. And we sent people from the church when they had the crisis in Kosovo to help out with refugees for a month. Henry went over there, and a couple of guys from the church went with Henry for a month. And then that led into me going into Kosovo. It kept growing and growing and growing. Every place I've gone is because I've had a relationship, and I've been asked, would I come out of relationship? At the same time, I get letters. I have gotten letters as many as 15, 20 a week begging me to come to Pakistan, India, someplace in Africa. I don't go to any of those. An invitation that comes to me via email, we found you on the internet, I'm not even interested. Why? I got no authority in that. What good is that going to do? I'm only going to go where there's a life connection. Now, I'm sharing my personal story to try to explain to you that when you're faithful with who you are, the door is open to allow you to be who you are. I have a grace for the nations. Not because I want the nations, I dreamt about the nations. Okay, I presently work on an annual basis with 50 churches, solid churches that have connections that extend to probably four times that. And every one of them, the pastors, I know their names. Now, I don't have solid, deep, deep, deep covenant relationships with all 50 of those. But all 50 of those are either connected to in Portugal, I have deep covenant relations with 1, 2, 3, 4. I have very deep covenant relationship with one, a pretty deep covenant relationship with three beyond that one. And then I have a growing relationship with some cousins. A growing relationship with some nephews or grandsons. I'm not sure. And then there's a whole bunch of cousins that come when I'm there. I'm speaking spiritually, understand? Okay, but they're all the same family. So I worked with 18 churches there, and that just sprung into another 10 that are all cousins, part of the same family, that are connected to another guy that I've been connected with since 1995. Okay, so... okay, I work in the Netherlands with two churches that connect to many churches that I have a relationship with. Those two churches, I know the name of the husband, the man, the woman, their children, their dogs or their cat, depending on what they have. I sleep with their dogs and their cats. I go to Spain, but I only go to Spain out of covenant relationship with one man or two men that have led to training. I've trained several hundred people now in Spain on a regular basis for 8 years that are now either missionaries or involved in other churches. I work in Bulgaria now. Bulgaria, you know, I was in Bulgaria for 10 years. This is a personal story. Bulgaria, went to Bulgaria, but God doesn't call you to a nation.
Come on.
He calls you to people.
Yeah.
I was in Bulgaria for 10 years because God wanted me to be connected to a people in Bulgaria. And you know, I was there 10 years and I was connected to Bulgaria. I was in Bulgaria, but I hadn't found the people. So I was a good guy. I saw lots of healings. I saw cancers physically come out of bodies and dump its crap on the floor. I went into villages, would preach to 20, pray for 100 out of that meeting because they go into the village and get them. I'd bring in my money, I'd bring in my anointing, but they didn't want my life message. They liked my life message, but they wouldn't walk with it. They wouldn't run with it. They wouldn't do anything with it. Next year I'd go in, it's like reinventing the wheel. They liked the money, they liked the anointing. Life message they didn't want. So it was getting frustrated because here I am now involved in Albania, Kosovo, Macedonia, the Netherlands, England. At that time I was also beginning to spring into Spain. Had some South American stuff in Portugal, and I'm a senior leader of a church. I'm leading, also running a preschool that's growing. I'm wearing too many hats. What do I do? And my wife says, and I come home from Bulgaria and I'm frustrated. And my wife says, forget it, let it go. You got too many places. You get frustrated every time you go. I said, I know, babe, but every time I go, my spirit says I'm in the right place. Okay, now I'm sharing this story for a reason. Because I'm not forcing, I'm not trying to, I got to have Bulgaria, I got to have this. Okay, now I'm in Bulgaria for 10 years with supporting the one pastor, going to these villages, visiting one guy in Plovdiv every time I go through, not supporting him monthly, but giving him money every time I'm there, eating moussaka with him and his family while I'm there. Okay, 10 years later, which was now, that was 92, so 2002, I'm in Yakima, Washington, at a friend of mine's conference, who I have a relationship with. And he says, I have a young couple here, pastor couple from Bulgaria. They've asked me to go to Bulgaria. I'm not called to Bulgaria. I know you work in Bulgaria. Would you take them out to lunch and just see if there's anything there? So I go out to lunch with them. I'm sitting there, this young couple, Svetlo and Vesi. And the power, presence of God falls, and God says, this is your son and your daughter. And they say, would you come in the next time you're in? So I go into Plovdiv. I've been now working in Plovdiv. I let Burgess go. I made sure I got a hold of the organization, said, I've been supporting Burgess. Do you have anybody else who can take that? Why? Authority isn't irresponsible. Do you have anybody else who will go in and take that? If not, I'll continue to do it. But do you have it? Yeah, we have somebody who will do it. So now I've the authority has been handed off to someone else for Burgess because the only authority I had there was they like my anointing, they like my money, but they don't want my life message. Okay, so it's no big deal if I walk away as long as the money and the anointing keeps coming. Okay, so now I find my spiritual son, Svetlo. Okay, I quit going to Varna and to Pernik and to Sophia, and start going into Plovdiv. Okay, now they call me Papa. I'm Papa. I'm Grandpa. They call me Gopa. A lot of them because they know that my grandkids call me that. I'm tough on them. You want to know how authority works there? This is all rabbit trail stuff, but this is good stuff. Okay, I couldn't do this in the Kootenays, nor could I do this in America. Okay, but they know I love them. Okay, we got a building. We had a new building there that was formerly a prostitute area. Okay, if you walked out from here to the parking lot out there, you would count hundreds of needles and condoms. They had this building, they're building it, and there was hundreds of condoms out there. It looked terrible. And on a Sunday morning, I got up and I said, listen, I don't want to hear any more complaints about your country until this piece of ground looks like the kingdom of God. And you know, I really don't want to hear any more about what's going on in people's relationships until you husbands start loving your wives and you wives start loving your husband. And so I was pretty tough on him. I said, this should look like the kingdom. I came back 6 months later. Okay, now you might not like this story, but I came back 6 months later, which was on my rotation at that time. And I walked up and the place was immaculate. There were cobblestones, street stones that had been buried that were uncovered, that were hundreds of years old, and they were restored. And the building was fantastic. And they were standing there with shining faces, smiling. And there was grass and it looked beautiful. And I walked up and I said, oh my goodness, this looks fantastic. You guys have done a great job. And I looked and tears started coming down their cheeks. And they said, we wanted our papa to be happy. Now, you might not understand that. And if you get offended with that, it's simply because you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. Had nothing to do with control. Had nothing to do with manipulation. Had nothing to do with being authoritative. Had to do with being love. Okay, now, today, I go in there anywhere from 2 to 4 times a year. We have a church in Plovdiv that has grown. We've planted a new church 2 years ago in Sofia. It has now 70 people. Most of them are in their 20-year-olds. Almost none of them are from another church. They're almost all brand new converts, 90% of them. And we have a third church in Blagoevgrad. Okay? And they're all connected out of relationship, not because I tried to go to Bulgaria, but because I was responsible every step of the way and God revealed who I am. Now, I have to tell you, the guy that I used to stop off there in Plovdiv and eat his moussaka and give him money, you know what he said when my spiritual son said, oh, Ted Hansen's in town? He said, who is he? He said, well, Ted Hansen, he says he's been to your house. Well, I don't remember. For 10 years, every year I went to his house. I gave him several hundred dollars, ate moussaka with him and his family. He didn't remember who I am. You know what that is? That's power, not authority. He wasn't a bad man. It's just that, I got to tell you, authority is much better than opportunity. It's relationship. Authority is always relationship. Okay, so don't try to make authority happen. Just be who you are. Now, I got news for you. If you don't have grace, if you don't have grace to go to the nations, you don't want what I do. If you don't have grace to travel, you don't want my life. Okay, I love family with all my heart. It's the most important thing in my life. I'm gone 60% of the time. And you don't think that breaks my heart. But the call and the anointing and the authority on my life requires me to be willing to let my heart be broken for the sake of who I am. Why? It gives life to others. Now, here's the other thing it does. God makes up the difference. Because in the 40% that I'm home, I got news for you. I think my family's more full of life than most families. And in the 60% that I'm gone, I'm still connected to my family and the days are full of life. Got it? It was a huge rabbit run, but I think it was necessary. What I'm trying to say to you is, it isn't about ministry. It isn't about opportunity. It isn't about, boy, I hope I get to go to the nations. No, if you're going to go to the nations, if God says I'm sending you to China, then you might want to ask, who's the Chinese person that you know? John 17, Jesus says to the Father, I finished it, Dad. I did not pray for the world. I only prayed for those you gave me, and I didn't lose any of them except for the one we knew I'd lose. So in the same way that you sent me, I'm going to send them now. I pray that you keep them safe. Don't take them out of the world, but keep them sanctified, blessed in the world. So in other words, I'm sending them to those that you give them. I'm not sending them to Bulgaria. I'm going to send him to Svetlo. You know, I'm here in the Kootenays, and I'm here. I'm not here because I thought, wow, I hope I get to do something in the Kootenays. Because, man, it is like beautiful there. I just would love to go to the Kootenays. It is beautiful here. I didn't come to the Kootenays. I came here because of a person. And that took a little bit of a journey to find my connection. Okay. So I got people connections in this room. I got spiritual, you know, I your cousins, your grandkids, but I got a spiritual daughter right here. You know, I got a spiritual son right here and a spiritual daughter there. I think I can call Gary and Marilyn spiritual kids. And I think they'd be okay with that. I call Marg a spiritual daughter. She's all right with that. I mean, Jimmy's, he's not a spiritual son, but he's pretty close to the family. Okay. And the rest of you, I mean, we're growing in relationship because you know why? It's a tribe. But you know what that is? That's authority, not power. How do we know it's a God thing? Because life happens. Now, I'm not sent to everybody in the Kootenays. I'm just sent to a few. And God loves the Kootenays, but he loves individuals. Authority is about individuals. Sure.
So if I get a message like God speaking to my heart saying, here's this family that I want you to concentrate on this person.
Okay.
I'm getting that. And I'm praying with someone else and they're like saying, well, actually it's all of them. And I'm getting a very strong message. No, it's this person.
Okay. If God has put a person on your heart, a burden on your heart about a specific person, and others are telling you, well, it's all of that, and you feel, no, I really feel burdened for that specific person, trust your heart. And mind your own business.
Yeah, thank you.
Okay. You're right. So remember that a life. The truth is, authority is about bringing life. It's not about controlling anybody. It's not about taking anything. So authority is always going to be connected to relationship. And you know, you know what? I mean, I affect thousands of people, but I have a relationship with just a few. You see what relationship with a few will do? I mean, my goodness, and I'm in Angola. I'm working with thousands of people. Luanda is 6 million people. They pack it out when I'm there. Okay, last time I was there, young pastor comes up to me. I'm not in relationship with him, but I'm in relationship with the man who put me in Angola. Okay, and he comes up to me and he goes, oh, he says, he's crying. And he says, Pastor, America's a very big place. There are many white people in America. Maybe we are your shoulders. Do you know what I'm telling you, Pastor? In case you aren't getting that, what he's saying is, you're in a big country, and you're a person like everybody else in that country, and maybe they don't know who you are. But maybe we are your body, and you're the headship of this thing. Would you please come? Now, I don't have a specific personal relationship with him, but I am in that country because I got a relationship with one man. Now, I'm going to tell you, my authority connection with Angola, Mozambique, Guinea-Bissau, Portugal, or a lot of Portugal, I got to say, even Luxembourg, because the one that I have in Luxembourg is a new group, but it's still connected to that one man. So and Brazil, my connection to all the Portuguese world, which I am like hugely involved in, is with a man. He is my friend. He will be my friend until the day one of us dies. And even after that, he'll still be my friend. We just won't have the same conversations. Okay? Now, you know what? I have idiosyncrasies. That means I have faults. He has idiosyncrasies. That means he has faults. My connection and authority with him has nothing to do with him being perfect or me being perfect. It has to do with God connection, therefore the authorities in. Now, here's what his words to me are. He grew up in Angola. He grew up in a family. His father was a millionaire. As a young man, He was a millionaire in Angola, Portuguese in Angola. And there was a revolution. They kicked out all the Portuguese, had a revolution. And they took all the land from all the Portuguese, and all the millions and all the property was taken, and they were kicked out of Angola. And he moved with his father. He was now a young man, almost 20, I think, moved to Portugal. And when he was in Portugal, they had $1,000. Okay, they started from nothing. Okay, so after the revolution, decades later, now he had gone into ministry. He had gone and he'd begun to plant churches in. He started the church, started pastoring the church in Portugal. Okay. And when the revolution stopped, his dad went back to Angola. And the government gave some of the land back to those that had been taken from. So he got some of the land. He was now in his 70s, his dad, and he started a bread company. And he made $1 million. Why? He's a millionaire. A millionaire is somebody who has an authority to make $1 million. You know what happens when you give somebody a lottery ticket that's $1 million and they win $1 million and they're not a millionaire? They keep doing what they're doing until $1 million is gone. Because they don't have the authority to be a millionaire. But you know what? I go to Angola. His father went there and he went to Angola and he started caring for the people. My friend, this is testimony hour. My friend went back to Angola with his wife and they looked at it. And since the revolution had happened, everything had been destroyed. It was terrible because they kicked out those who were in charge and nobody knew how to be in charge. And so everything just went down the toilet. Terrible, terrible. And when they went to Luanda, him and his wife looked at the children and the people living in the garbage dumps. And they walked in and they started finding dead bodies. So they began to bury them, him and his wife, with a shovel. And when they buried the 300th child, he looked at his wife. His wife looked at him and said, "We have to do something." So they got a couple of brick machines. And they started building houses in the garbage dump. He ended up building a school that now has 5,000 kids in it. He was recognized as the literacy department for the nation. God told him that he would plant churches there. He planted churches. He planted 18 churches in Portugal. He planted, he's got a dozen churches in Angola. Plus a school, 5,000 kids. Okay. Then he began to send people to Mozambique, to Guinea-Bissau. Now, fast forward to make the story closable here. Last year, the last several years, I've been working with him in Angola, and we're writing all of my material in Portuguese, all of my books are in Portuguese, they're being written in Portuguese, my training manuals. This course, this morning I was doing the PowerPoint on this in Portuguese. I'll be video recording this in a couple of weeks in Portugal in Portuguese, and I'll be teaching it in Africa in November, this in Portuguese, to about 50 to 70 pastors. Okay, my friend comes to me and he says this. He tells me the story. He opens his heart a little deeper to me because he's my friend and I'm his friend. And he says, "God told me that I would plant churches, that I was to plant churches in Angola, in Portugal, in Mozambique, in Guinea-Bissau, and Brazil. And God's told me that you are the message. And that I am to take everything that you teach, and I'm to see to it that these countries receive this before I die." So our relationship is not an opportunity, it's a covenant that who I am, and you know what, there's a lot of people who could receive who I am, but there's not the authority for me to be who I am with them. And so somebody was hungry, willing, and teachable and said, come to us. Now, I know there's more on this side of the pond, but all last year, God, I was saying, God, would you please let it happen here? Would you please let it happen here? I'm not talking about the Kootenays. I'm talking about close, you know, on this side of the pond. This is on this side of the pond, by the way. I have to drive 7.5 hours, but it is on this side of the pond. Okay. And so I say, would you let it happen? And I kept hearing God say, cast your net on the other side of the boat. Cast your net on the other side of the boat. And I'm thinking, oh, that means you want me to do the same thing, but you want to throw the net on the other side of the boat. And my first thought was the Atlantic Ocean. I thought, oh, shoot, I don't even like that thought. So I go to my wife. I said, honey, I'm hearing this. Cast your net on the other side of the boat. She looks at me. I said, you thinking what I'm thinking? She said, I think I'm thinking what you're thinking. What are you thinking? And I said, I hope is not the Atlantic. She said, that's what I'm thinking. So, you know what? I'm okay. Because this year I've settled it. I've cast my net on the other side of the boat. Now, I'm still going to get here because God's given me a promise. He says, I got another 2.25 years before it's going to turn toward what I want here on this side of the pond. Okay. So, anyway, huge long story, but I hope you're okay with that. I'm just trying to tell you that authority is who you are, but it isn't you trying to force yourself on anybody. It's you being responsible in the journey, and then you find things that are it for a season, and then, well, that's not quite it, but it's this. And, you know, I didn't force my way to go into nations. I'm not even the guy. But, you know, there's only one country I had a dream about when I was a kid, one continent. And you know what it was? Africa. And you know what? I've never taken Africa because I know if I take Africa, it's from the time I, 30 years ago in ministry, I said, God, I won't take Africa until you make me rich. Because it's going to cost me. Okay? Now, I thought that would be I would have all the money that's necessary for Africa that's going to cost me. Okay? I found out that I'm already rich. And it was time. So I didn't take Africa. I took João Cardoso. And you know who João Cardoso is? He's African. I always thought it would be the Congo, but you know, it's just one notch under. Angola, Congo, Angola. Right there. And the amazing thing is God hasn't even really given me Africa. He's given me Luanda. That's different. There's Africa, and then there's Luanda. Luanda's 6 million people in the 650,000 space. It hardly looks like elephants and lions and fresh air. You breathe really shallow in Luanda. But life happens and love happens. Authority is about life and love. Okay? Your authority is about life and love. Authority is not about how many people join your organization. It's about how many people do you touch as a living organism. I'm going to say that again. Authority is not about what organization you're a part of. Authority is about the life that you bring to others because you are a living organism. Authority is always going to be, well, pure, true exousia that works. Now, there's plenty of authority that's not in that context out in the world, but they end up constantly being cat exousiazo. Accepting who they are, that's exousia, but then they live beyond the measurements of who they are. Okay? So they have authority, but they also add a lot of cat exousiazo. We do that too, but if we embrace authority, we'll learn how to be life givers and not takers.